Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Lower me just a little bit. We thank you and praise you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, for your word. Father, it is your word that heals our disease. It is your word that removes the baggage, the bondage, the frustration, the confusion, the despair, and the fear. Father, no more anxiety within us, Father, as we hold on and be bridled by your word. So, Father, I am giving it over to you and asking that, Father, I become transparent. Anything that comes out of this flesh, let them not even hear it. Let it be the unadulterated truth of your word, the revelation that you want us to hear. In your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. With all that said, here's the title. God has the final word. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11. And I want to lay a foundation for you so you have an understanding of where we're going to be going here. I believe with all of my heart that we as a generation of people that are alive at this very hour of time, we are living in a season of the miraculous. I believe that there are miracles that are breaking loose all over the world. And at times we've seen it here, but I want you to know that it's becoming so much, much more prominent elsewhere as well. All over in various societies, various nations, there are people that are getting healed. They're getting delivered. There are people that are in addiction. Addicts are being set free. There are people that have cancer and the cancer is being expunged. And even now there are testimonies where creative miracles have now come into play. Amen. And the reason I'm excited about that, as you probably can tell, is because I know this is the greatest time to be alive. I know that we are under such heaviness of a government chaos and all the other things that are going on. But I want you to know that this is the greatest time to be alive. This is the time that I believe that we are the final generation. We are the wrap-up generation. We are the generation that our forefathers only prayed that and saw that we would one day come. Isaiah spoke about us. Jeremiah spoke about us. Moses watched and saw. Daniel had incredible insight into the final hour of what was going to come. And we are that generation. God has given us a special anointing, a powerful anointing, far surpassing those who have come before us. I believe that there are individuals who had gone before us that only wished that they could see and be a part of what's about to take place in this hour. God has given us an anointing to raise the sword, which is the word of God, and barrel through and tread upon scorpions and serpents that have been subjected not only unto us, but our children, our grandchildren, and all of our forefathers and all of our ancestors who have come before. All that has been stolen from them, we are about to go into the enemy's camp and we're about to take it all back. We are going to trudge because we are part of an army of God. And let me tell you this, as we are moving forward, I want you to know that we are surrounded, the Bible says, by a great cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before us. And they are cheering us on because as the wrap-up generation that we are about to cross the finish line to receive the prize. Can you say amen? And Satan doesn't want that. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that he knows that his time is short, therefore he is very furious. That's why he's been attacking you so harsh. That's why he's trying to destroy your life, destroy your health, destroy your marriage, destroy your children, destroy your grandchildren, because he knows his time is limited. And I know that this is the final hour, because I know that sin has grown and grown. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. We find all that to be true. But now we see even those that are intelligent government leaders that you would think that their human mind would be completely in tune with what is good and what is wrong. And now they turn around and they're being used as pawns by the devil. And they're going right into the womb and they're instead of aborting a child in an early time of the trimester, they're going and they're killing the baby after the baby's born. Why is that? Because Satan is trying to kill humanity. Because every human being is created in the image and likeness of God. That's why Satan is going in. That's why we see it as absolute murder. But I want you to know something. Wherever sin abounds, and it's growing and growing and growing, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, wherever sin abounds, the grace of God abounds that much greater. And because of the miraculous grace that God has now brought upon the earth, that's why the miracles are starting to break loose. So you need to listen to what God is going to give you today, because you are going to be an orchestrator of the miraculous. Amen. If you have a need, any need, I want you to know that your faith, as that of a mustard seed, can continue to be groomed together with God's word, will produce the healing that you've been looking for. Can you say amen? All that said, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to, first of all, before we go to John 11, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And I want to show you something interesting. And as I repeat, I want to give you insight and understanding as a foundation of the power of God's word. It says here, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So obviously, God's word is simply the currency of heaven to bring substance on the earth. When God speaks, his words are absolutely filled with solution. And God, the first time he ever spoke about a circumstance on earth was because of a problem. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there you find, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the earth, and it was filled with nothing but a marsh. Water was all over the place. God turned around and had to do something. God said, "Let there be light." And immediately, there was light. Notice what God didn't say. God didn't say, basically, "Give me a blown glass bulb, and let's put a metal conductor in there, put a filament in there, put a shade on it, find some electric outlet, and we'll have light." God didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, "Give me some protons and neutrons and some oxygen, and we'll have some light to light up the world." He didn't say that either. God said simply, "Let there be light." And when he said, "Let there be light," everything that was necessary for the light to be now manifested, it came front and center, and light became. I want you to see something. I want you to see that you are not just sitting in the pew and happen to be here and happen to just say, "This is the ho-hum of life." You are here, not just because you're a human being, but you are here because God spoke you into existence. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11, here's what it says. "For as the rain came down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." Church, I want you to hear me. When God looked down at the landscape of heaven, he saw that he needed a new aspect, a different aspect that would carry his divine glory. So God all of a sudden had you in mind. I'm going to pick somebody out here so you can get an understanding. I'll pick Sherry because I always pick on Sherry. God had Sherry on his mind. But God then allowed for Sherry's name to go from his mind to his mouth. And when God began to speak her name, the Bible says, he knew you before you were born. He called you by name. When he spoke her name, she was now introduced into the existence of what he intended. And she was imputed into Sharon's womb. And God kept her there until she grew and grew until the very microsecond of time that God had orchestrated in his calendar when she would be born. And once she was born, then she was going to become all that God had intended for her. That's what God did for you and me. You are not a perhaps. You are not a mistake. You are not a coincidence. You are not the product of mom and dad having a love relationship. You are not an accident. God doesn't have accidents. You have been spoken on this earth. Nobody sneaks on earth. You have to be spoken by God, and therefore you become so that you can now be on planet earth. I said all that for this. Everything that God does, he shows it to us as an example that we can be as like him. As he is, so are we on this earth. Isn't that what the word of God says? So you come to understand, God spoke and things began to exist. God gave you and I, the only creature that he has ever created, the ability to speak our world into existence. And what you speak is going to be the reality of what you're going to live. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 21, that the tongue has the power of life and death. and you will love it and eat the fruit thereof. You're either going to speak life or you're going to speak death. Jesus came along and alluded to that fact in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. He said, whatever you speak is either going to set you free or condemn you. What are you going to speak? We have a tendency to speak what we see. But you're going to learn today that God doesn't want you to get your eyes fastened on what you see. But listen to what he said. Notice I say that past tense. On what he said. Amen. So we come to realize that God wants us to know that the miracle we're looking for is on the tip of our tongue. The miraculous thing you've been so wanting to see has always been there for you. But you have to speak it into existence. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, it starts out this way, the author and finisher of our faith. What is an author? He's a book writer. Jesus Christ is a book writer. And Jesus Christ already wrote your life. Your life is complete. Your life was written before God even spoke you into existence. It was completely written. Now, earth is reading your story. But heaven has already finished the story. So Jesus, who is the author and finisher, already wrote your story. So therefore, he already put all the words that you will ever need and deposited them, follow me, put them in a depository in every area of your life where he knew you were going to have problems. When he wrote your life, he knew where there was going to be highs and lows, sickness, and what have you. And he already gave you everything you would ever need. It's already placed there for you and I to take hold of. When you begin to speak what he said, you will see the miraculous begin to unfold. Amen? And I'm going to get a little deeper with this so you'll have a better understanding. But I want to start out by just simply saying this. Many of you have had your lives interrupted. You've had dreams interrupted. You've had hopes interrupted. You've had desires stolen from you. The enemy has gone into certain areas of your life, and he has stolen some beautiful things of what God had intended for you. And here you are, you're saying, it's long dead. I will never be able to have that. I lost that. It's gone. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is about to redeem those things. He's about to resurrect those things. He wants you to put a smile on your face because starting today, the things that you thought were so long lost, so far gone, he said, I'm going to restore them. I'm going to make them absolutely fresh and anew again. It's going to come, and your tomorrow is going to be much better than you've ever seen your past. I'm about to bring the bright morning star of my existence, and it's going to shine and shine, and you're going to see the things that you think, well, I'm too old. It's not going to happen for me. God says, no, it's going to start taking place today. Can you say amen? So in John chapter 11, let's read this. Verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. When Jesus hears, verse 4, that Lazarus is sick, he turns around and he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I want to take a few moments and I just want to let you understand what I put as a title. God's word is the final word. God has the final word. What we're going to be looking at in this story, we're going to see Jesus in a whole different aspect. We're not going to see Jesus in the aspect of rabbi. He's not going to be Jesus, the one that's leading his 12 disciples. He's not going to be Jesus that's feeding a group, a large 50,000 membership group of people, feeding them food. But we find Jesus in this story in the aspect that he is a BFF, the best friend forever to a man by the name of Lazarus. Amen? I know you all know the story, but I'm going to give you some greater understanding to it this morning. And so we come to find Lazarus, as you know, starts to get sick. Verse 3 tells us these two sisters, Mary and Martha, they send a messenger to go and get a hold of Jesus to say to Jesus, your dearest friend is sick. So he goes and he's looking for Jesus. And here Jesus is 3 miles away from Bethany, where Lazarus is laying on his sickbed, soon to be his deathbed. When the messenger finds Jesus, he finds him preaching to a large audience of people. And I can only imagine, and I'm just going to put some thoughts here, that he waits until he has an ability to break in and say, Master, your BFF is so sick. And Jesus must have said, how sick is he? Oh my, he's sick. He's going from bad, he's going to worse. You need to come and you need to help. Jesus turned around and said, you go tell Mary and Martha, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The man must have said, because he had to have loved Lazarus as well. He came from the house of Mary and Martha. He must have said, no, that's what I'm talking about. You are the man. Give me 5, Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, let's go. And Jesus had to say, well, wait a minute. I'm not going with you. What do you mean you're not going with me? I'm not going with you. I have so many people here that I've got to minister to. I have things I got to do. But how's he going to get healthy? Because I told you already, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this guy goes back, and this is the indication of the report that he's giving to Mary and Martha. Now, verse 5 tells us a little bit about the level of friendship that there is between Jesus and the family. It says here, when he heard that he was sick, I'm sorry, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. But the next verse kind of messes with your mind a little bit here, okay? It says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is best friends with Lazarus. Was he not? I want you to know something about Lazarus. Lazarus was not a disciple. Lazarus was the dearest friend to Jesus. Can you imagine that you would be the dearest friend on the earth at the time with Jesus? Can you imagine what Lazarus was like? He must have been kind of out there, and he'd get into arguments with people, and they'd say, if you don't shut up, I'm going to knock your head off. You're going to do what? Do you know who my BFF is? You come against me, you take a swing at me, I'm calling JC right out of Bethlehem. He'll breathe upon you and he'll wipe you off the face of the earth. That's who Lazarus was, because he was a dearest friend to Jesus. Amen? And so with that kind of relationship, we wonder, Jesus, why didn't you go when they called upon you? Because Lazarus is sick and here you're staying 2 more days. If something happens to my wife, I gotta say, I'm sorry, I gotta go. Because I have to leave. She's dear to me. If you have somebody that's dear to you that's hurting, you're going to stop what you're doing. You're going to get to the hospital, get to wherever, and you would think that that's what Jesus would do. But we come to find, Jesus, why didn't you go? He'd say, I did go. What do you mean you went? You're still 3 miles away from Bethany. How could you have attended to him? I told you. I sent my word. Get it in your head. I sent my word. Therefore, this sickness is not unto death. Don't worry about it. Then we go on, and I want you to catch what's going on here. Look at verse 4 again. Jesus says this. This sickness is not unto death. Verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then you go down to verse 14. That's a real mind breaker, because it says here, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, come on. Doesn't that mess with your theology a little bit? Doesn't that blow your mind a little bit? You are BFF with Lazarus, and you turn around and you make a statement to the messenger to go back to Mary and Martha, simply saying, this sickness is not unto death. Verse 11, you turn around and say, my friend, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to go wake him up. And then verse 14, Jesus must have said, ladies and gentlemen, he's saying this to this audience 3 miles outside of Bethany. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and all of you, please give me your undivided attention. I have something important to say to you. Lazarus has left the building. Lazarus is gone. That's what's going on here. And if you think that's not crazy, verse 15, he starts out and says, and I'm glad. And I'm glad. What's going on with Jesus here? And I'm glad, he says. And I'm glad for your sakes that it happened, that you may believe. Believe what, Jesus? You're losing your mind? Believe what? That you're not following through on your promises? I gave that to you because I know, without a shadow of a doubt, some people have been praying for a long, long time, months and years, praying for a breakthrough, the miracle that they want to see, but it hasn't come. And you know what happens when that happens? You begin to still come to church at times. You still begin to pray. You continue to praise and worship, but you praise and worship with an attitude. I see it on faces all the time. I love you, Lord. Where you at, Jesus? I've been praying to you. And I lift my voice. Been over a year. And that's what you're doing. You're praising and worshiping with a chip on your shoulders. You know, it's easy to praise and worship when you get a good word from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen. Man, I'm telling you what, that'll just open up the members of your heart and brain and mind and say, wow. And it also is easy to praise and worship when that word manifests. But can you praise and worship in the middle when the word has yet to come? Day after day, God is intending that you praise and worship him. Even though you have yet to see anything, praise and worship him and honor him and love upon him and have faith with a constitution of continual faith upon him. Why? Why would you even be able to hold on? Because of what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he began a good work in me and in you. You didn't begin it. You didn't start it. You didn't find Christ. Everybody said, I found God. Why, was he lost? No. God came to you at the specific moment of salvation. Therefore, he began a good work in you. He shall bring it forth unto completion. He's not going to let you hang. He's not going to let you get away with too much. He's only going to let you go so far, and then he's going to reel you in because there's a heartstring like a rubber band, and it's going to cause you to come back to him because he has a plan for you, and that plan will not be divulged. It will not be destroyed. Amen? So you come to find that he started a work in you. He shall bring it forth unto completion. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is very sick. Goes from a cough, goes from fever, and man, he's in trouble. The boy is in a lot of trouble, and he has no medical help. But then you come to find that Jesus comes along, and Jesus is about to institute the authority of his word. Because he turns around and he says to the servant that came to him 3 miles outside of Bethany, and he says, your boy Lazarus, he is sick. Jesus turned around and said, this sickness is not unto death. What Jesus was saying there, and I want you to catch this. What Jesus was saying there is this. He's saying, I can't go back with you right now. I have people here that are hearing my words, my voice, that they're getting faith and they're receiving faith. And therefore, their faith mixed with my word will allow me to provide the miracles for them. But what I am going to do, I'm going to send myself ahead of myself. You getting that? Important that you get that. I'm going to send myself ahead of myself. Okay? Now, you'll get it as we get into this. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 15, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. When Jesus speaks, it doesn't come crawling. It runs quickly, right to where it needs to go, so as to bring the miracle that you've been looking for. I send myself ahead of myself. When here we go, and Jesus finally shows up in Bethany. Lazarus is now dead 4 days. When Jesus said to the man who came to find him, the messenger, when he said, "This sickness is not unto death," when he sent himself ahead of himself, he didn't send the word that he gave, because he is the word. That's why I'm telling you it that way. He didn't send the word to Lazarus's house where Lazarus was sick in the bed. He sent his word to the tomb, to the final place. You know why? Because Jesus is sneaky. You can't outdo him. Satan, no matter what he tries to do, he is not going to beat him, because Jesus is unbelievably intelligent. He sent his word ahead of himself, and he sent it right to the ending deposit, right in the tomb. Well, you come to find Jesus now comes into the city of Bethany, and Martha approaches him. Verse 21, she said to him, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 23, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection." He said, "Dear sweetheart, lovely lady, friend of mine, the resurrection, you're thinking the resurrection is an activity. The resurrection is not an activity. The resurrection is a person, and I am that person." He goes on and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Whatever you have that has been lost, whatever you have that has been stolen by the devil, whatever dreams that have been interrupted, whatever hopes that have been destroyed, whatever ideals have been taken from you, maybe in your young life, I want you to know that if you keep your mind and heart upon Christ and you keep on praising and worshiping him in the middle while you're waiting to see some resolve, I want you to know that you are going to see that Christ will return and he will resurrect all those dead hopes, dead dreams, and dead ideals. He's going to bring them right back for you. Amen? He's going to bring them back for you. And they may not happen immediately, but while you're waiting in the middle, he's asking, just keep on praising me. Just keep on worshiping me. Don't look to the circumstance. Don't look to the situation. But keep on speaking my word. Keep on speaking my word. Amen? And so we come to find in verse 25. Martha says, "I know that my brother will rise again in the day of the resurrection." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Look at verse 20. "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house." You know why Mary was sitting in the house? Because a lot of people have the attitude, well, Mary, she was more spiritual. No, she had an attitude. Mary was mad. Mary was downright mad at Jesus. She was saying, "Oh, here comes the water walking Jesus. Where were you 4 days ago when we sent a letter? We sent information that our brother was dying. Where were you, Jesus?" She had an attitude toward Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they had food, just like we have food when somebody dies in our family. They had food in the house. She said, "You put that food away. I don't want to give him a dime. I don't want to give him a piece of bread. I don't want him to have a glass of water." She was mad at Jesus. Absolutely irate with him. She was heartbroken. Where was he at? But then you come to find in verse 28, Jesus asked for her. He asked for Mary. And as soon as she heard, verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Verse 32 said that when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. She got into a posture of worship. And she said to him, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." The name Mary in Hebrew means rebellion. It actually means rebellion. When rebellion bows its heart to the very feet of Christ, then all of a sudden you are going to find that there is something that begins to shift. When rebelliousness that is in a person's heart is now broken and a person bows to Christ, things begin to shift in the atmosphere, and things become brand spanking new. Amen? You find that Mary and Martha both approached Jesus and both said the same identical thing but from two different positions. Martha said, eye to eye, face to face to Christ, I wish you would have been here. If you would have only been here, I know my brother would not have died. Mary said the same thing, but she said it from a bowed position. If only you would have been here, my brother would not have died. You'll find that Jesus gave Martha the revelation. Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. He gave her the revelation. But with Mary, he gave her the activation. Because look at verse 34. He said to Mary, where have you laid him? He's saying to you and I, show me where that desire, that dream that the enemy stole from you, show me that area that has been long gone. Show me where you laid it. Show me the earmark. Show me the tombstone where it's laid. Show me where it is no longer, because I am going to resurrect it for you. Show me where it's at. Understand something about Christ. Jesus wrote your story out. Amen. He wrote your story out long before you came. Your whole life has already been written, every comma, every period, every high, every low. But along the way, Jesus also put hiding in those extreme areas where you've had sickness in body, sickness in mind, health, finance, whatever. He's given you a depository hidden of his word. And what he wants you to do, he wants you to take his word and begin to speak it. Therefore, the tongue will have the power of life and not death. When you speak about the circumstance, you speak death. When you speak what God wants you to say, what he's already said, you take a hold of his word, you speak life. I use Ron as an example. Doctors gave him some 6-7 months ago a terminal statement. He's supposed to pass away in 5 months. And I know that had to go and throb in his mind and in his heart. But you know what? I knew in my heart to keep him challenged to not listen to what they said. Listen to what God has said and hold on to the word of God. Obviously, he did, because he never stopped. He never talked about what they said. He's been talking about what Christ said. And he's healthier now than I've ever seen him. Amen? Because of the fact he held on to the word of God. How can Jesus do that? That he can put things ahead, because Christ works from the end to the beginning. We work from the beginning to the end. Christ writing your story out of your life already put things in the end, and he works back to the beginning. How can he do that? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? He wrote out our story. Satan can't add one iota to your story. He can try to deflect the story away from you of your life, but he can't add to the story. Amen. So verse 38, it said, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. That word stone in the Greek means tablet or law. Law. In the Old Testament, if you were dead 3 days or longer, then they would write the decree. They put a seal on the death decree or the death warrant, and now you're gone. Once you were dead 3 days or more under the law, they would seal the death certificate, and you were gone. There's no hope for you. Then the body would be put in the tomb, and it would be completely fronted with a stone. That's the Old Testament. Jesus, that we're listening to here, lives in the New Testament. He has yet to go to the cross. But what Jesus did, here's how smart he is. While the messenger showed up 3 miles outside of Bethany and said, you got to get going. Lazarus is sick. And he said, don't worry about it. This sickness shall not end in death, but it is for the glory of God that the Son of God, you already got it, huh? The Son of God may be glorified through it. He sent his word to the tomb. So the grace that came from Christ was hiding in the tomb before they put the final lock of the law on the tomb. The body had yet to go to the tomb. Now you come to find the body is now taken of Lazarus. They put the body in the tomb. But grace is hiding in the tomb. Jesus hid his word in the tomb long before Lazarus got there. And they put the stone, which symbolizes the law. Jesus comes along and he says to his disciples here, take away the stone. Take away the symbol that says there's no hope, that this is the final report. Take it out of the way. And then he turns around and he says, after he said, take away the stone, he held on to a verse that we need to hold on to. Deuteronomy 19:15. Here's what happened. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Jesus knew long before Lazarus died that no one else was going to have the faith to agree with his voice. So he was going to send himself ahead of himself and hide his words in the tomb with nobody knowing that grace is hiding in the tomb. His words are words of grace. His words of grace are hiding in the tomb. They seal it with the stone of the Old Testament. But Jesus turned around, and now he was going to agree with his own words. And then he turned around and said, Lazarus, come forth. And because of that, the miraculous began to take place. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And they began to praise. Church, what I tried to get across to you is, in your story, my story of our lives, God has already placed his grace, words of grace, everywhere in our life where we needed to have a miracle. Most people never see the miracle. Because we have a tendency to look at the problem. We have a tendency to talk about the problem. We have a tendency to talk about our eyes going blind. We have a tendency to talk about cancer in our body. Our marriages are over. And we give the devil power when we do that. But if you would understand that long before you were born, Jesus had put words that would give you revival in every facet of your life. But what he wants you to do is stop talking about what you see and begin to talk about the things that you are hoping to see. That's faith. And when you begin to talk about it, you have to ask, Lord, where is the word? What is it that you have already said? What did you place there? Because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. The words that you need to speak are already there waiting for you to agree. And when you begin to agree, you establish God's word. All matters are absolutely established in the presence of two or three witnesses. You begin to speak what God tells you to speak, and all of a sudden, miraculous things begin to chamber. You will begin to see the glory of God, the power of God begin to take place. When it happened at Lazarus's tomb, they were awestruck. They began to praise. They went into a wild dance. They were absolutely elated by what they saw. And what God wants you to do today is he wants you to begin to praise. He wants you to begin to worship. He wants you to begin to get excited. Because I want you to know those things that have died and long been buried, God is about to resurrect them. And you are going to see it starting today. And as you will pray to him, praise him, and worship him in the middle while nothing's happening, and you continue to read his word and get closer and draw closer to Christ, he is going to reveal to you his word and what's been hidden long before you ever got to this place. And as you speak it, you are going to take his words and you are going to establish them, and you are going to see the revelation of power. Miracles are going to break loose because your tongue is going to be the power of life and not death. You are going to be set free and not condemned any longer. Can you say amen? So I want you to stand. I want you to stand. I want you to praise him. I want you to thank him. If you need something from the Lord, I want you to come up here. I'm just simply going to anoint you with oil. We are going to pray one for another. We are going to pray believing that this is the beginning of a whole new life, a whole new day where God is going to take you and God is going to give you something you didn't even know was waiting for you. I want to pray that God will open up the aspirations of your heart, that you will hear His voice and you will know what God had said long before that is there waiting for you to get a hold of, and you begin to agree with God's words. You begin to speak it, and therefore you will establish the power of heaven that will come down upon the earth. So come forward. Come on. I'm waiting on you.